The Old Testament lesson for the first midweek lesson is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you.' Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11, the gospel lesson which I just read. The sermon title is The Temptation of Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, temptation is a key theme in many major works of literature. Nick Gatz, the main character in F. Scott Fitzgerald's The Great Gatsby, succumbs to the temptation to make his fortune through connections with the criminal underworld because of his love for Daisy Buchanan. Prince Hamlet, the main character in William Shakespeare's play by that name, succumbs to the temptation of revenge for his father's murder by killing his uncle after being poisoned by him. Anakin Skywalker, the main character in George Lucas's Star Wars films, succumbs to the temptation to use the dark side of the Force, but it then overcomes him. Frodo Baggins, the main character in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, succumbs to the temptation to use the Ring of Power just as he is about to destroy it. Temptation is also a key theme in the Bible. Unlike the fictional stories just mentioned, the temptations in the Bible really happened. First, the entire drama of salvation history begins with Adam and Eve succumbing to the temptation to become like God. Now, we must remember, Adam and Eve are not like us. They were created morally perfect. So this was no ordinary temptation. Not even a garden variety temptation. There's a little joke in there. I couldn't resist. See, even I was tempted. Second, each of the major characters in the Bible were confronted by temptations, some of which they resisted and others they succumbed to. Third, as our gospel lesson recounts, God's own son was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness by Satan. And Jesus resisted all the way for 40 days. Jesus is the first and only human being to resist temptation completely and perfectly. A little bit of context is helpful in understanding our text. I talked a little bit about this on Sunday. In the verses preceding our text, Matthew 3, 13 to 17, we are told the story of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. At the end of Jesus' baptism, Jesus emerged out of the water with the voice of the Father from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." Then immediately following verse 1 of our text, the Spirit of God, who had descended from heaven in the form of a dove, led or drove Jesus out into the desert. Jesus did not intentionally confront Satan, as if he were challenging Satan to a duel. The Spirit in the form of a dove told him to go, and Jesus went. There in the desert, Jesus met the devil. See, the devil had been there at Jesus' baptism. He heard the voice of the Father, and so he knew that Jesus was the Son of God in some way. Luke 4, verse 1 tells us that Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days. So the three temptations in our gospel were the final three in Satan's arsenal. Satan demonstrated his audacity by thinking he could tempt God's own Son to sin. But then, Satan was successful in causing the perfect Adam and Eve to sin, and they too were God's children. So, he thought he had a good chance here. Why could he not successfully tempt God's own Son in human flesh? The fate of the entire human race hung in the balance as Jesus decided whether to resist or succumb to temptation. Now we get into the details. The first temptation of turning stones to bread doesn't make much sense until you realize Jesus' weakened physical state after 40 days. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus could hardly walk. There was a good chance that without food, he would not be able to walk back to civilization, and so could perish in the desert. I know I would have. This was not just a craving hunger. This was a matter of survival. It was a test of Jesus' trust in his Father's providence. Would the Father provide food for Jesus in his time of need, like he provided a ram to Abraham when he's about to kill Isaac? Or would Jesus have to fend for himself by making bread from stones? Jesus trusted in his Father's providence and so resisted the temptation. At the end of our text, the Father sends angels to feed Jesus and care for his needs because he needed to be fed. The second temptation of descending into the temple courts from heaven appealed to Jesus' religious mission as the Messiah. This is what he wanted to do. The Jews were expecting their Messiah to come down from heaven, from the sky, most likely to Jerusalem and most likely the temple, because that's where God is and was. There would have been no better way for Jesus to receive immediate acclaim and to avoid rejection than by succumbing to this temptation. The Jews would have crowned Jesus as their king and high priest, and he would never have suffered and died on the cross for our salvation. And then Jesus' religion would have been characterized by glory and power, not by dishonor and the cross. The third temptation of bowing down before Satan appealed to Jesus' ultimate mission, his ultimate destiny of becoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. Satan appealed to the desire to dominate, which he thought Jesus could not resist. He saved the best for last. After all, Jesus was God, and gods dominate by definition. But Jesus demonstrated the perfect servant's heart by refusing the ultimate offer of domination. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus would only serve his Father, who had sent him on this mission, not himself or any other. What Christian doctrines are we taught in this gospel lesson? How does this apply to us? First and foremost, we are taught that Jesus was morally perfect and holy. Jesus' perfect obedience in all things, along with his suffering and death, are the merits by which God justifies those who have faith in him. If Jesus had not been perfect and had not perfectly resisted temptation, his merits would not have the ability to pay for our sins, much less the sins of the whole world. Second, this gospel lesson teaches us that Jesus was really and severely tempted. And he was also tempted later in life, as Luke 4:13 tells us. The writer to the Hebrews explains the importance of this doctrine, quote, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Hebrews 4:15. Jesus understands every temptation you may face in life, since he has known that temptation from personal experience. Therefore, your prayers for help in temptation do not fall on deaf or uncaring ears. He knows what it means. What is the law application of this text? The law comes here in the form of a mirror. When you and I compare our ability to resist temptation to Jesus' ability, we all come up short, far short. And you know I'm shorter than most of you. The fact that Jesus could resist all temptations and you and I cannot indicates our weakness, our spiritual weakness, and our sinfulness. That's the mirror. When it comes to spiritual goodness, Martin Luther, on his deathbed, wrote on the desk, "We are all beggars. This is true." And we confess here in this church every Sunday, we are all poor, miserable sinners who deserve nothing but hell, damnation, and eternal separation from God. What is the gospel application of our text? The gospel comes in the wonderful news that Jesus did all this. He resisted temptation for you, for our salvation. All that Jesus did there in the desert, in a spiritual battle with Satan and the forces of evil, were done so that you and I could receive forgiveness for all those times when we succumb to temptation and sin. And when we receive forgiveness, we also receive with that eternal life and eternal salvation. Now, some Christians think that when they become believers, they receive the power to resist all temptation, which they call the victorious life. Although it is true that, quote, "faith is a divine work in us that transforms and begets us anew from God, kills the old Adam, and brings the Holy Spirit," That's from Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 4. It's also true that we, quote, live in the flesh, and we have the old Adam hanging around our necks all the time, Large Catechism 3. And thus believers daily sin much, as we admit every Sunday in the confession section of the Divine Service. Luther warns us in the Large Catechism, quote, we Christians must be armed and prepared for incessant attacks. Then we shall not go about securely and heedlessly, as if the devil were far from us, but shall at all times expect the devil's blows and parry them. Even if at the present time I am chaste, patient, kind, and firm in faith, the devil is likely in this very hour to send such a shaft into my heart that I can hardly stand it, for he is an enemy who never stops. But prayer can resist him and drive him back. Large Catechism, Article 3. And so does the Word of God, as Jesus used it against Satan. Therefore, we thank and praise God in this season of Lent that Jesus perfectly resisted the devil in all things, including the worst trials, in his suffering and death, so that we may finally overcome the devil and all temptations when we are resurrected in the new creation. In Jesus' name, amen.